Good morning. Would you please turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, the first chapter. You may notice I'm standing instead of sitting in a wheelchair or on a stool or something like that. I'm going to give this a try today. I appreciate so much the words of kindness and concern and the prayers and the cards that you've sent to me. My back is healing, but I appreciate that very much, and I know it's had a big part in allowing me to make the improvement that I've made. Went to see a orthopedic surgeon on Monday, and he said he didn't think that surgery was necessary at this time. He said I was making good improvement. In fact, he said I was about 70% normal. I thought at the age of 61, 70% was something that I had seen the back of, but now knowing that I'm 70%, that makes me feel an awful lot better. So I'm going to try to stand up. If I wind up having to use the stool behind me, don't worry about it. But I'm going to give it a shot today, and hopefully we can all work out fine. As was mentioned earlier, we're going to be talking over the next several weeks about eldership and the importance of the kind of spiritual leadership that we read about in the Word of God. My intention is to talk today about leadership and the rationale for it in the Word of God, the rationale for it at the local congregational level, and the string of authority that we see outlined in the Word of God. Tonight, I want to talk about the definitions of elders as they are described as bishops, as elders, as pastors in the Word of God, and to give better definitions of those terms so that we might get a better attitude about exactly the kind of leadership that the Lord wants us to display as elders. On next Sunday morning, I plan on talking about the qualifications for elders, and then on next Sunday night, my plan is to talk about the work of elders and the attitude that we should have toward them in that work. Then 2 weeks from today, I'll preach the sermon that we have determined that we will do every second Sunday of this year, which is to preach a sermon that has something to do with seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, of seeking first the Lord and developing a seeking first mentality among ourselves. And then in that sermon, my intention is to preach about seeking first the Lord in reference to leadership. And we will apply it, of course, to elders. We'll apply it to our leadership as parents. We'll apply it to our leadership as teaching others and several other points that hopefully will tie in together with what we're doing here. So we'll begin this morning in a study that hopefully will allow us to begin a process that will end in us being able to have additional elders here at this congregation. The elders have not gone into this lightly, but they have encouraged me to do my biblical part in trying to make sure that this process is handled correctly by making sure that we are properly instructed in what to look for in reference to elders. So let's begin that this morning, and I ask for your close attention and your following along in the Word of God so that we can see and understand exactly the importance of leadership. Leadership is important in virtually every aspect of life. Whenever you have two people together, at least two people together, there needs to be some sense in which we determine how that, if our efforts are going to be sustained, someone serves as leader. We see in the family how the Lord designated the husband as the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's better. It doesn't mean he's smarter. It just means that the Lord has determined in a situation like the family, when you've got at least two people involved, there needs to be some place where the buck stops. And in virtually every organized aspect of people's activity, you need leadership to be able to be there and to be shown. I don't know whether you remember or not the movie, the comedy back several years ago called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? At the very beginning, you have three hillbillies, none of them particularly smart, but determining that they're going to break out of jail. They break out of jail, and they very quickly find themselves arguing over which one of them is going to be the boss. One challenges the guy who's most assertive, and he says, you know, who made you boss? And he says, well, I thought that it might be the person with the capacity for abstract thought, but let's just vote on it. Let's be democratic. So one guy says, well, I vote for yours truly. The other guy says, well, I vote for yours truly, pointing to himself. And it's left democratically to probably the least capable fellow among them, Delmar. Delmar looks real puzzled for a minute, and finally he says, well, I'm with you fellers. So frankly, no leadership decision was made in that situation. We don't want that to happen here. But what we do want to happen is a situation in which we are able to look at leadership and recognize the biblical rationale for it. It is important that local congregations be able to look to leaders, to be able to help them understand better what they need to do in reference to the Word of God. And the Lord has designated elders, bishops, pastors, to serve in that capable function of making sure that people are properly taught, properly fed, properly guided in spiritual matters. It is important for us to realize that this activity, though, is not one that comes simply out of human necessity, but has come from the Lord and from His authority. Sometimes we don't think about what authority means. We know it's important, but we don't realize its significance. Let's suppose that we are talking about issues that deal with computers, and someone in their decision makes their decision on the basis of what the manual says that they need to do in order to make their computer function properly. And the other person involved consults me, who knows nothing about computers except how to turn them on and a narrow little pathway to be able to take care of some of the functions that I take care of. What would be the problem between those two men? One had consulted a manual that was written by people who understood how computers worked, who had some ability to be able to give advice in terms of how they might function better, and the other person just consulted me, who doesn't know beans about computers. Who has the better authority? One is appealing to authorities. The other is appealing to me. What's the problem with that? I don't know anything about computers. I have no authority in that particular issue. I have a son who shall remain nameless, but when he was just a little boy, we had a problem with him playing with a little neighbor boy who was a few years older than he, because the little neighbor boy, he wasn't a bad kid. He was just very uncontrolled, and he got into stuff all over the neighborhood. His mother came to our door one day and knocked on the door and said, are these pictures yours? And sure enough, there were pictures of members of our extended family in his possession. Apparently he had gotten in our mail, opened it up, found these pictures, and thought they would be nice to keep for himself. So he was a mischievous little boy, and we wanted to kind of control our son being around him. So his mother told him, said, I don't want you to ever go into his yard without getting our permission first. The very next day, I look over there and I see my son in that little boy's yard. I consult myself and ask, did I give him permission to be able to go in that yard? And I very quickly determine no. I go to my wife and ask her if she had given him permission to play in the little boy's yard. And she said, no, I did not. So I go to the fence and I call my son over there and I said, son, do you remember yesterday that your mother said that you weren't to play in this little boy's yard unless you had been given parental permission? He said, yes, sir. And he said, did I give you permission to play in his yard? He said, no, sir. I said, did your mother give you permission to play in his yard? And he said, no, sir. I said, why are you playing in his yard? He said, well, he told me to. Oh. And I had to take him in the house and give him a lesson on authority, to let him know more accurately the way of truth, so that when it came down to it, he realized that the little boy had no authority to order him into his yard, and we had every authority to deny him entrance into the little boy's yard without our observation and permission. When it comes to spiritual matters, we need to recognize that there is a chain of command, a chain of authority that's important for us to follow. And that chain has to go all the way back to God if we are going to recognize that there is any authority that is exercised, even in the local congregation. As you'll recall, in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 2, it talks about how that, in verse 1, how that God had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But notice verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Starting with the importance of God as our ultimate spiritual authority, we notice that there is authority that he has placed in the hands of Jesus. We see that repeated in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18. Where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then gives one of the accounts of the Great Commission. You remember in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, for he, God, hath put all things under his, Christ's, feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you see, God has given Christ authority to be able to provide instruction and guidance and leadership for us. Now, there are other kinds of spiritual authorities, but they have absolutely no worth. Do you remember when Jesus asked the religious authorities of his day, if the baptism of John was from heaven or was it from men? They don't have a good answer, because they say, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him or obey him? And they say, if we say it's from men, we fear the people because they held John to be a prophet. So they say, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, neither will I answer your question. There are other authorities that people use, but just as that little boy next door telling my son that he could come over to his house, when we had given other instruction, his authority was worthless. And let me tell you, the instructions of men are worthless when it comes to us tracing our authority and finding authority for the leadership that is required for us in our spiritual growth and development. We see Jesus also giving authority to his apostles. So just as all authority had been given to Jesus, we find him allowing some authority to be executed through his apostles. Do you remember Jesus, as described in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, had taken his apostles up north to Caesarea Philippi, outside of Palestine proper. And there he had questioned them about who men said that he was. And they're pretty quick about answers for that. They say, well, you know, some say that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asks the hard question, who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter, who's always the one to speak first, I might add, is the one who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Here we see Peter getting it right. And Jesus uses a play of words on his name. His nickname is Petros, which means a rock, a stone. And Jesus says, you are Petros, but upon this Petra, upon this bedrock, this foundation stone, I will build my church. He's not talking about it being built on Peter. He's talking about it being built upon the foundation stone of Jesus Christ being the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you notice he does give authority, the keys, to Peter. But as we see just a couple of chapters over, the authority is not exclusively given to Peter. We see as Jesus addresses all of the apostles in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, in verse 18, he lets them understand that they are people who also are those who have authority to bind and loose the things that the Lord Jesus himself has already bound and loosed. I'll get this page of this new Bible changed here in a minute. You remember, as he talks to them, he uses exactly the same language, and he lets them understand that whatever they bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And under those circumstances, as he refers to all of the apostles, he gives them the authority to be able to function, to be the exclusive ones to the initial franchise to preach the gospel, the ability to exercise the authority that Jesus had given them, that God had given him, to be able to proclaim the important message of the gospel and to bind and loose those things that had already been bound and loosed in heaven. In John the 14th chapter in verse 26, we see that the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. That's John the 14th chapter and verse 26. Here we see, as Jesus himself emphasizes the importance of the Holy Spirit's work, he describes him here as the helper. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And that's exactly what we see taking place in Acts 2, where we see the apostles, as they were gathered together in one place, had the Holy Spirit fall upon them, and they began to speak the gospel in languages that they hadn't studied. A crowd gathers, and as they empty out into the temple precincts, we see the first gospel sermon being preached, of which we have Peter's account. It's important for us to be able to understand that they didn't function just on their own initiative, but we see them operating as they were led and moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The Scriptures, which are given by the Holy Spirit, are also the means by which we are able to understand and exercise whatever authority that we have. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 21, here we see, as the importance of the Word of God is expressed, we find that in this important passage, in verse 21, it says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him hope, so that your faith and hope are in God. We see also in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3, the importance of the Scriptures placed before us so that we understand that what we have is everything pertaining to life and godliness through Jesus' divine power, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Here the Scriptures, delivered by the Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles that Jesus authorized to proclaim His message, that God gave Jesus the authority to do, is the means by which we are to operate and function as members of the church that belongs to Christ. You remember in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, there again, the Apostle Paul, in some of his last words to the young preacher Timothy, emphasizes to him the importance of the Word of God in being able to instruct us, and therefore that message which comes from the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent to the apostles and God who sent Jesus to all of us is something that is inspired. These scriptures are by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, there is a chain of command, a chain of authority provided in the Word of God by which, from God, through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, through the instruction that was given by the Holy Spirit to them and to the scriptures that they wrote through inspiration, we now have a guide by which we can understand what God wants and therefore have authority that goes beyond the mere authority of human opinion. But you say, well, how does that function in terms of the local congregation? The Apostle Paul, in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, emphasizes the importance of making sure that we have human examples of leadership and that there is a great deal of responsibility for that leadership. Here he says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." It's important for us to recognize that while the Word of God is the authority upon which we rest, it is important for there to be people, such as the Apostle Paul, who take responsibility for being the right kind of example, so that if people are following our example, they are not misled by what they do. So that if people are watching what we do, they'll see that we put our confidence in the Word of God as our authority and not just the words and the directions of men. That's why we see in Titus, the 1st chapter in verse 5, why that Titus was left in Crete to appoint elders in every city. Why we see in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 23, why we find at the end of the first preaching tour, as they return to cities that they had visited before, we see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas laying their hands on men and appointing elders in every church, which I think means the same thing as what was described in Titus 1:5, so that they might be able to have human examples, and those human examples that showed themselves worthy through meeting certain qualifications that were given in the Word of God, and by being people, basically, who had allowed the authority of the Word of God to be something put to practice in their lives. Human authority certainly has its limits. In spite of the fact that people live as God would have them to live, we need to recognize, as the apostles, when they are all brought before the Sanhedrin and are threatened to their lives to not preach anymore in Jesus' name. Do you remember in chapter 5 and verse 29, they say we must obey God rather than men? They're making an appeal to authority. And we have to recognize that the leadership that we follow, whether it be elders as those who shepherd the flock here, whether it is a preacher that gives us instruction from the Word of God, whether it be deacons that serve as special servants in a congregation, or whether it be teachers that give us also instruction from the Word of God in terms of how to apply it, all of us as human beings can fail, can be mistaken. In which case, we go back to the authority that we started with in the first place. And that is the authority of God as exercised through Jesus Christ, as exercised through the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, who wrote down the Holy Spirit-inspired word that serves as our foundation, the lamp to our feet and the light to our pathway. If God's word, rather than men, serve as the means by which the Lord's church functions, isn't it perfectly logical that men who have shown by a mature life that they can live consistently with the Spirit-inspired message are the ones that we look to for example and for guidance? That's what we're going to be talking about the next couple of Sundays, is the importance of that function that the Lord has given as a gift to the Lord's church. And that's what we need to begin to do as we look out among us to try to find those who might be able to be added to our group of very capable elders, to be able to help in the guidance of this congregation by serving as powerful examples, by showing that they can live consistently with the Word of God, that they can hold the Word of God up by their lives and not just by their words, as the authority that we find can be traced all the way back to the God who created us, who sustains us, and who redeemed us. I hope you can be here for all of the lessons for the next 2 weeks, and that you can, as we look at those things, give a great deal of thought, not only to what the Word of God says, but to people among us that may be able to serve in the capacity of elder, so that we might be able to be better benefited by making sure that we have men who lead us, who have great confidence in the Word of God, so much so that they have put it to practice in their own lives. The lesson today hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but hopefully it's traced you all the way back to the beginning of the authority that we need to have for everything that we do. And that has to be authority that comes initially from God. If you want to be pleasing to God, you need to look to His Word and recognize that through the Holy Spirit-inspired message, we're told that we need to believe, and that believing, we need to repent of the things that we've done that are wrong. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having done that, we need to be baptized so our sins can all be washed away and we can be added to the Lord's church and we can become the Lord's children. If that's your desire this morning, we'd love to help you in that. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, now would be a good time as we begin to contemplate eldership to think not only about what others need to do, but to think about what you need to do to be more consistent with the authority of God in the things that you do. Are you the kind of example that you need to be in word, thought, and deed, so that if people are looking to you for spiritual guidance, they will not be misled? Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.